Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Maybe you remember in the past when I've been here, I've shared with you that each year I like to choose one word to kind of focus on or use as what I would maybe call like an anchor throughout the year. So anybody want to guess or remember any of my words? Okay, so one of them was meditate. So a few of my words have been surrender, leadership, purpose, edification, fellowship, rights, meditation, anxiety, and in 2024, it was the word holy. So all I do during the year is I think of a word and I try to look for it as you read through scriptures and just see where it shows up. And then I look and try to research that word. Some of my Bible studies will be around it. And because I have found that when you're looking for something, you see it way more often than you do when you're not. Matter of fact, I'm sure you've done this before where you were about to buy a new car and then you buy your new 2020 Ford F-150 and it's gray. And guess what you start noticing after that? Man, there are a lot of 2020 gray F-150s. It's not because there's more of them. It's just because now your mind has been trained to start looking for those. So the same thing is true for me with my one word. And what I noticed over 2024 was this relationship with the word holy and the word worship. Recently, I came across an article entitled, "Let Your Worship Replace Your Worry." So as I read through that, there was a key verse in that passage, Isaiah 26:3. You don't need to turn. "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. In Isaiah 26:3, the Ark of the Covenant is being returned to Jerusalem, and David writes a psalm, Psalm 96, I think, if I remember correctly, or 68, somewhere around in there. And it's a long psalm that is dedicated to the holiness of God as they are bringing and rebuilding the Holy of Holies and bringing the Ark back. And in Isaiah 26, you see him say, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." In 2025, my word is going to be worship. So as I started to trade in the word holy for the word worship, we move over to Genesis chapter 22, which interestingly is the first time the word worship is mentioned in the Bible. One of my favorite professors at Emmaus was Dr. Dave, and he taught hermeneutics, and his favorite phrase was, any Emmaus grads in here want to help me out? Bad hermeneutics. So the idea of hermeneutics is, how do you decide what a word really means? And one of the first steps in hermeneutical principles in the scriptures is, let's find the first time it's mentioned, uncover what it means in that passage, and it's typically true throughout the Word of God. So in Genesis chapter 22, what I'd like you to do, we're going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to ask you, quietly and to yourself, to read the entire chapter, Genesis 22. Once you're done, if you could just look up at me and give me a funny look so I know when it's time to move on. All right, so I'm getting looks from most people. So we'll go ahead and get moving just for the sake of time. Just want to be clear. Up here it says I can go till 12:15. Okay. Since there's food involved, feel free. As soon as you start to get hungry, you can just go ahead and then get me a plate and bring it back. So this morning I do want to focus on the word worship, and we're going to do that around looking at the story of Isaac. I'm sure most of you are pretty familiar with this story, and most of what I'm going to share isn't anything new. I'm sure you've heard it many of times. I'm sure you've seen it in your own Bible studies. But what we're going to do is we're going to build a case on how the holiness of God demands our worship. Matter of fact, we heard that this morning from Mr. Don't say Degladesh, Peter's dad. That's how I'm going to remember that. And sorry, I'd met Peter before. So he talked this morning about when we ponder the things of the Lord, it exalts or exudes out of us praise and thanksgiving. So today we're going to talk about 10 different ways that Isaac points to Jesus. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we will probably be doing about 20 different Bible verses, so feel free to turn and join if you'd like, or just sit back and relax and hear the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, we see that Abraham is promised a child, and in Isaiah 7:14, we see that Israel is promised a Messiah. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." Genesis 17:16, "I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Isaiah 7:4, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel." Two instances, both one of Isaac and one of Jesus, where their births were promised or prophesied. Not only was it promised or prophesied, both births were miraculous, maybe even perplexing. Why? Because in Genesis 18:13, what does Sarah say? "Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old?" And just the opposite happens with Mary. What does Mary say? "How can this happen since I have never known a man?" Both births were prophesied and miraculous. Both births were at the perfect time. Genesis chapter 21, verse 2. "Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time which God had spoken." Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Both Isaac and Jesus were born at the appointed time. Isaac and Jesus are both identified as the son of Abraham. Genesis 21:3, "Abraham called his son, who was born of him, Sarah, born of Sarah. Sarah bore him, and they called him Isaac." Matthew 1:1 says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." They are both called only and or beloved. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, he said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you." Now, some people would like to argue Isaac really wasn't the only son, but he was the only son as far as God was concerned. And by this time, Ishmael had already left, so it was as if Isaac was the only son. And we all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Both brought joy and delight. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 3, "Abraham called the name of his son who was born with him, whom Sarah gave him, Isaac," which means he laughs. "Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.'" Matthew 3:17, "And behold, a voice came out of the heavens, 'This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Both sons brought joy and delight. In Genesis chapter 22 and John chapter 19, both passages speak about Isaac and Jesus both being bound and carrying the wood in which they would be sacrificed. Isaac, a literal bundle of sticks, and Jesus, the wood of the cross. Both were submitted to their father and willing to be sacrificed. Sometimes I like to think of what it would have been like if I was Isaac. Isaac was young. At this point in time, Abraham is well into his 100s. I'm convinced that if it had been me and my father, one of us would have been coming down the mountain and it wouldn't have been him. If I really thought my father was trying to kill me, I'm confident I would not have been so submissive. I think this is a great example and a clear picture of Jesus and his willingness based on his father. In Colossians 2, 6 and 8, and Genesis 2, 7 and 8, we see both of them being willing to be sacrificed. Both of them were offered in the land of Moriah. I'm not sure if I had not heard this or didn't remember, but most scholars believe that both Isaac's sacrifice and Jesus's was in the same general location. It's definitely on the same hillside in the land of Moriah. And Moriah means chosen by God. Both of them were brought back to life. We use that term lightly, if you'll bear with me just a little bit. On the third day, God provided another sacrifice for Isaac, and he was able to rejoin his life, in essence, resurrecting, if you will, off of the altar. Genesis 22:4, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw from the far place a ram that was in the bush. 1 Corinthians 15:4, that he was buried, that he was raised again on the third day. I don't think that's a coincidence, but that both happened on the third day. I really find it incredible that we see the first time that we see this word worship in the Bible. And remember, we think about this hermeneutical principle of the first time you see a word, it helps you see the importance of the word and what that word is going to mean throughout the Word of God. And what is the story? A story that directly mirrors and points to the sacrifice of Jesus. It's a story of a promised and only beloved son of Abraham through a miraculous birth at a perfect time. One who will bring joy and delight to others. One who is willing to submit to death on wood that they've been asked or volunteered to carry. In a specific place that was chosen by their father. A story about someone that is willing to die upon the same wood that they were asked to carry, but also resurrected or saved on the third day. The same way that God has provided a way for us, God provided a way for Abraham. You may remember in 2020, my word was meditate. Hopefully you remember because it was maybe one of my favorite messages. If you remember, I brought down in the middle a table and I had a vase full of ping pong balls that you helped create for us. I passed out ping pong balls, and you all wrote on the various ping pong balls the stresses, the anxieties of your life, anything that gets in the way of you and your relationship with God. Anybody remember that by any chance? Part of the reason it was my favorite is there were some kids in the back that got really excited, and instead of placing the ping pong balls in the bowls, they just started to see how far away they could be and still make it. So at the end of that message, we filled the vase with water. We are clear to make sure this isn't filling you more with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't happen. You're filled with the Holy Spirit when you accept Jesus. But it was filling our minds with things about Jesus, things that are pure and lovely and true. And we're filling it up. And what happened? It pushed out. There wasn't room for a lot of those stresses. You will also notice that some of the ping pong balls didn't make it out. They float there at the top. I think that's a great picture of how that's not going to happen in this world, and it won't be until we get to eternity with Jesus that we'll be able to flush out all of that negativity. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Let's take this a small step further. Philippians chapter 4. Again, one of the reasons I love getting these words is it wasn't that long ago, just 2020, that my word was anxiety or meditation, which was rooted in that, the reason why I chose that word, meditate. But in 4, chapter 6, I'd already studied this verse from the idea of anxiety or meditation. So now we're going to do the same verse. We're going to tie in some of that anxiety, some of that stress, some of that depression, and we're going to look at it from an idea of worship. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here we're starting to fill up our vase What are we doing? We're not being anxious about the things that we wrote on that ping pong ball and we put in our vase. And what are we filling our mind with? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We're making our requests known to God. And what will happen? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So I'd like you to take just a moment and think of one thing or one person that is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. I'm going to guess your list is really small. When I think about this person who is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise, when I begin to ponder, as we heard this morning, nothing can happen but praise and thanksgiving. This is where worship starts to flow from us as we turn our hearts and we thank God for the fact that we have someone who is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. But he was willing to come down in the form of a man, sacrificially carry his own wood to the place that God had preordained and chosen, and sacrifice himself for us. I look forward to sharing a little bit more about worship in the future with you. But at this point, turn with me to 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles 16. I think I misspoke earlier. I quoted a verse from this passage, but I think I said it was from Isaiah. I meant 1 Chronicles. Last night I practiced this message with my wife, or yesterday, Friday night, and she said, "Don't mess up. You keep saying 1 Corinthians." The good news is, honey, I didn't say 1 Corinthians. I said Isaiah. So remember, I mentioned at the beginning that there is a passage in 1 Chronicles where David is bringing the ark back to Jerusalem and setting it up. And he asks somebody, Ansel maybe, to sing this. And so him and his brothers, it looks like, sing this psalm. Most of it is found in Psalm 96, but more of it is listed here. So in closing, I'd like to read this passage. "Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree to Israel, an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they are but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is feared above all gods. For all gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families and nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nation, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound, all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for an opportunity to read your word this morning. We thank you for this example that you gave us through Isaac and through his obedience, his willingness, his humility, willing to be laid upon that sacrifice. We thank you for the image that it points to us, so we can clearly see the forthcoming and the foretelling of your son, Jesus. Thank you for his willingness to come down, make himself for a little while lower than the angels, to die on the cross, to be buried, and rise again on the third day. Truly, he is due our worship. It's in his name we pray. Amen.